Exodus in chapter 3 and verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee when I sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said, Moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercies and goodness. And Lord, we come to this particular text that God reveals himself to Moses in such a particular manner, calling himself the I Am, who is the only living and true God. Lord, I pray that we would see something of this God this evening. For we ask him in your blessed and holy name. Amen. I struggled with this message for this evening all week long as to which way am I going to deal with this subject, and commentaries don't help you much. There's about two paragraphs and they skip the subject and go to chapter 4 or the end of the verses into chapter 4. So again, this past week, if some of you men had called me, you would have gotten about 10 books from Exodus from my library that I'm about ready to throw out. But nonetheless, I guess I realize they're just men just like me, and when they don't know something about a passage, they just skip it and go on to the next one. But amen and amen. But thanks be to God for other means of studying and seeking the Lord. If you recall my original outline of chapter 3, at verse 1, it was the mountain of God. In verse 2, the manifestation of God, the angel of God that spoke unto Moses from the burning bush. And then from verse 2 to verse 6, the manifestation of God. And from verse 7 to verse 10, it was the message of God. And in verse 10 last week, if you recall, we spoke on the call of the ministry, the importance that we believe in a God-called ministry. And so we dealt with that subject in particular, because here God is raising up Moses and calling him to the ministry and sending him forth, and he tells him to go. And that's in the message of God. And in verses 11 through 15, what we have is the memorial of God. And then verse 16 to the end, the meeting with God, that God met with them, visited them in a special way. And so there's something regarding the aspect of the name I Am that I Am that God wanted them to remember as a memorial, that it is his memorial name to his particular people. We have an idea of what I Am that I Am is. We saw some of that in our studies with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's where we get the name Jehovah, but of course it's Yahweh, because in the Hebrew there's no vowels, I think, or consonants. My mind went blank, and so it's just Yahweh. And they held it as such a holy and sanctified name that they would not even pronounce the name, but use the name Adonai or El Shaddai. The Almighty God, El Shaddai, or Adonai, God Almighty. And when you look at this name, I Am That I Am, or Jehovah, there are, of the many attributes of God, there are three that stand out to me that are centered around this particular name. God's attributes are divided in two ways. Some of the attributes of God are communicable attributes. In other words, they are communicated to us by God. His mercy, His love, His goodness. Those are attributes that are communicable attributes. Then on the other side of the coin, there are non-communicable attributes. Those are attributes that are only ascribed to God. Not to any of His creation, not to the angels, not to any human being. They are solely ascribed to the living and true God. And these are known as non-communicable attributes. And the attributes that I will make mention in a minute are non-communicable attributes. In other words, they belong only to God. And those three attributes that I basically consider or look at that represent or speak about His name, I Am That I Am, is the eternality of God, or the eternity of God, the immutability of God, and then what is commonly called the aseity of God, or if you wish, the self-sufficiency or the aseity of God. It is within these three attributes that represent who He is as Jehovah. Because His name is eternal. He's always been. I am. Not I have been, not I will be. I am. It is His eternal name. Yea, it is immutable. God changes not. He always is. Therefore, He is I am. And then His aseity in the aspect of He is self-existence. He was I am before He created the heavens of the earth. And when what we know as heaven and earth is done away with, guess what? He still will be I am. And so in these three attributes, I believe we get something, we can glean something to somewhat comprehend what God is going to reveal to Moses at verse 14 as He sends him forth to go speak to the children of Israel to let them know that I am. That I am has come to me, appeared to me, and has given me a message. He has heard your prayers, and He is going to lead us out of bondage and deliverance. Now, there's also an interesting aspect regarding this name that we need to look at, and that's in Exodus chapter 6. And so again, by the phrase, I am that I am, we're talking about Jehovah God, Jehovah Lord. Now, we know that at the end of chapter 2, the Lord, in Genesis 2:24, says, and God heard the groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked down upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So he heard their groaning, their crying, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's very important to understand that, as God revealed himself as the great I Am. Of course, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're going to spend time in seeing how God sends Moses. There's going to be situations, there's going to be trouble. His people's not going to believe him. He's going to need some signs. God gave him the element of signs to credentialate, to prove the aspect that he was called of God. Then chapter 5 with Pharaoh saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And so not only is Moses getting problem from the Israelites, but he's getting problem from the Egyptians. So when you come to the end of chapter 5, notice what it says in verse 21, and this is going to bring us into chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhor in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, and to put a sword in their hands to slay us." And so they're just so mad with Moses, and because we know the story, Pharaoh made it hard for them and made it worse for them. So Moses returns unto the Lord and says, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered the people at all." But of course, Moses, just like you, and just like me, just like our children, they don't hear what God has to say. God said, "I'm going to send you." But guess what? They're not going to hear you. Look at the Exodus 4. Exodus 4, verse 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders, the miracles before Pharaoh," he did with the Israelites first, now to Pharaoh, "which I have put in thine hand, and I would harden his heart that he shall not let the people go." God told him, the people are not going to go, or Pharaoh's not going to let the people go. So Moses did not hear too clearly the instructions that were given to him. And so now he comes and complains to God. "I mean, ever since I've come to Pharaoh, he's made worse. He's brought evil upon the people. What am I going to do?" And I love chapter 6. "Then," it's like praying for somebody that's lost. You pray, you pray, you pray. Years go by and you pray and you pray and you come before the Lord, whether it be a family member, a friend, and you pray for them. Then the Lord does something. And that's what's happening here in chapter 6. "Then the Lord said unto Moses," now, not before then, God is telling Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And in verse 3 he says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." And so After this, he just tells them what he's going to do, how he's going to deliver them. And then we know by chapter 7 begins the element of the plagues. And then we know finally in chapter 12, they shall be delivered. But it's this phrase here in chapter 6 that I believe we have to tie into Exodus 3:14, when God tells Moses something very important. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah. That is, I am that I am. Was I not known to them? And then of course verse 4, he speaks about the element of the covenant, which we have seen in chapter 2. God remembered His covenant. And it's all based on the covenant of God, which He made with Abraham. Now, it's not that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not know the name Jehovah. They knew exactly what the name Jehovah meant. When he says, they did, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. He is basically speaking from the perspective of the promises. They did not know me as fulfilling the promises that I gave them. Not that they did not know Him as Jehovah. They knew who He was, Jehovah God. And the covenant that God made with Abraham, it was, if you read in your Bible, the capital letters L-O-R-D, Jehovah. As a matter of fact, the first time that the word Jehovah is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 2:4. Speaking of creation, remember we even dealt with that in our study with the Jehovah Witnesses. His creative name and His covenantal name. Lord God. But what He's speaking about here, that they did not know Him in the fulfillment or the application of His name. Because God did appear to Abraham. God appeared to Jacob. God appeared to Isaac in a very special way. And He appeared to them as Lord, Jehovah. And each time He would speak of His covenant and set it forth before them. But they did not know Him in the fulfillment. They knew Him. They knew that His name was Jehovah. But as some Puritans would say, but not by mysterium nominis. In the Latin, by the mystery of His name. That is, that He will fulfill these promises as who? As the great I am. And so, what this does, it teaches us again the essence of progressive revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, God increasively, progressively, gives more and more as He reveals Himself more and more to them, until, of course, He finally reveals Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the essence of the fullness of the body, of the Godhead bodily, excuse me. And so they knew that glorious name, Jehovah, but did not know Him in the means by which that name signifies, and that is that God would fulfill the promise. That is, a God who performs what He has promised. A God perfecting and finishing what He has begun. The patriarchs saw the promises. The promises were made known unto them. But they died not having the promises fulfilled to them. And this is the idea here in chapter 6. Not that they did not know Him as Jehovah Lord, for they did, but not in the fulfillment of the promises. And you know, in reality, when you understand what I am saying here in chapter 6, that to me heightens even more that which is mentioned in Hebrews 11 that we've been seeing the past week. Let's read that again in Hebrews 11. I never get tired of reading Hebrews 11:13. Because there's always a constant battle to be fought and have to be reminded that we must continue and persevere. But the writer of Hebrews writes this from the perspective that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not known God in the name Jehovah in the fulfillment of those promises. They knew Him in the name Jehovah, but not as them being fulfilled. And so here, it just heightens the aspect of what is being said. Again, in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith. What does it say? Not having received the promises. That is what is meant in Exodus 6, verse 3. That they died not having received the promise. But the key thing is what? They died in faith. Jehovah God had promised them this land. Jehovah God had promised them these things. And Jehovah God was going to fulfill this. But it was not in accordance to Abraham's timetable, or Isaac's timetable, or Jacob's timetable. It was in the timetable of God Himself. So they did not know Him as the fulfiller of the promises, but they did know Him as the promiser of the covenant. So they did know Him as Jehovah, but not as it being fulfilled as Moses was going to be one who God would raise up to see the end result of the promise being fulfilled under the name of I Am That I Am. And so these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But because Abraham was an Amil, but now they desired a better country. Not a physical country. They desired a better country, a spiritual country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He had prepared for them a city which is none other than the heavenly Jerusalem. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did know God as Jehovah, but they died in faith, not having received the promises, but they died in faith knowing Him as Jehovah. Okay? Let's go back to Exodus. And so now, of all the names that God could use, which describes Him, of all the attributes He could use, of all the Jehovah names He could use, He chose to use this particular I Am that I am. And it makes me wonder what went through the mind of Moses when he heard this. Because Moses had heard the promises as the people had also regarding God. Moses heard the promises all the other people did that God had made to Abraham. From generation to generation, it was given to them, and that's what kept them going, those promises. And so now God is going to deliver the people. He chooses Moses to be the main man, to be the deliverer. And so now God is going to encourage Moses, to strengthen Moses, because He knows that it's going to be a difficult task. It's going to be a very, very hard task in bringing the people out. And in bringing the people out, you must know one thing for sure, Moses, that I am that I am. Do you understand when you go through a trial or a difficult, Moses, I am that I am. When there's problems with Israel, I am that I am. When there's problems with Pharaoh, I am that I am. When there's problems with your wife, I am that I am. When there's problems with your brother, I am that I am. When there's problems with your sister, I am that I am. And whatever happened to him, whether it was sickness, whether it was a trial, a test, whatever it was, one thing Moses understood, that He who is I am spoke to him. And that name constrained Moses. Talk about the love of Christ constraining us. It was that name of Moses, the name of God, Jehovah, I am that I am, that constrained Moses through his whole life. Because God finally would speak to him from the perspective that He was Jehovah God, that great I am that I am. Not just any God. You see, you have to understand again, Moses, through his whole childhood, was raised under false teachers, idols, wickedness. He knew all the gods of Egypt. He knew all the things that the people worship in Egypt. He knew all this. Because he was raised up in the Egyptian culture. And he knew all the things that, all the education, everything that was centered in the Egyptian culture. So he was not ignorant of these things. He knew all the different gods, with a small g, that they worship. And so God here is making such a big impact to Moses, speaking to him as a name that is a memorial name, that from this point forward, from this moment, from this day, as God revealed Himself to Moses, as He has not revealed Himself to anybody else, in the sense of, I am that I am, because now the promise is going to be fulfilled. From this day forward, it was going to be His memorial name. That the people will always go back and remember that the great I am delivered them out of Egypt. And that's what sustained them through all these years, even to the time of Christ. It was always that remembrance. It was always something, a remembrance. I mean, it could be something as insignificant as those 12 stones. And the children would rise up and say to the father, what meaneth these stones? Or when they would offer the aspect of the Passover, and the children would ask, what meaneth this? And they could always go back and answer, because He who is I am came and delivered us. Because the great I am is the one that came to us. So from this point forward, they were going to know God in as a memorial, which is in His name, as I am that I am, or Jehovah God. Again, not that they not know that name, they knew that name. But now, not only were they going to know it, but now they were going to see the power that was invested in this name, as though God was going to personalize Himself in that I am, going for the mighty power in delivering them from the shackles and bondage of Egypt. And when you consider that, of all the illustrations in the Old Testament that sets forth our great salvation, what is it that we go back? Remember the crossing of the Red Sea. If I were to ask, what is the theme of Exodus? It's what? Redemption. Redemption. By who? The great I Am. And when I speak of my salvation, how was my salvation wrought? By the great I Am. It was the I Am that took Job Maldonado from the kingdom of darkness and put him into the kingdom of light. It was the great I Am that saved my soul. It was the same God that spoke to Moses that day. And why did he save Joe Maldonado? Because he remembered the covenant that he made with his son. When one day in time passed, he gave me to his son. And if you're in Christ, he gave you to Christ also. And when the time came for you to be saved, guess what? God remembered his covenant. And he did it with the power of the great I Am. I Am that I Am. And he delivered us from our sins, delivered us from death, spiritual death, deliver us from the power of Satan and all that because of who he is. So now we can enter in and know God as Jehovah Lord, as the great I Am, in a personal way, because he has fulfilled his promise in the salvation of my soul. So how glorious is that? And we'll see that it's the same one. The same one that spoke those seven blessed I Am. I am the bread, I am the door, I am the resurrection, and so forth throughout. I am the light. As he goes preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, always saying that. I want to make a statement, but don't hang me in this. And I love my King James Version. But I sure wish, and I know they were just trying to make a point of emphasis, and I'm not a scholar, I'm just a puny little boy from the west side of San Antonio. So who am I questioning these great scholars of Hebrew and Greek? But there's a part of me that I wish they would have left in the New Testament the he in italics out. And just let it read, I am. Because it's always qualified in parentheses, am he, in italics. I think we could understand just by the teaching of the scriptures themselves, if Jesus Christ would say, ego am I, which is the word that he used there in Exodus 3:14, ego am I. And if it would just let ego in my I Am, it would have been powerful. Turn to John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well? They get into a religious discussion and the Lord shows her what true worship is. Worship is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And when he finally reveals himself to her, the woman of the well, in verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. But they inserted he in italics. And I tell you what, this woman was never the same when she understood that the I Am did a work in her heart and her soul. Look at John 8:24. And there's a whole bunch of other. I'm just... And he has a discussion with the Jews. In John 8:24, I said, therefore unto you that you shall die in your sin, for if ye believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. For they add the he to make the point of emphasis. And I understand that. But I think that the Jews understood when Jesus Christ said, "Ego am I," they quickly went to Exodus 3:14. "I am that I am, Yahweh." That's why they hated Him. That's why they wanted to stone Him. That's why they accused Him of blasphemy. He made Himself equal to God. Who's going to call Himself "Ego am I"? "I am that I am." None other than God Himself. And so that's why they hated Him. But they did one that I love. They left it alone, and I'm so thankful. In the same chapter. Woo! Yes, amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, verse 56, "You know, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "You're not even 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am."
That's right.
And what happened? Verse 59, "Then took up stone to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by." Because they understood exactly what he meant when he said, "I am." Because it was Jehovah who had made this glorious promise to Abraham. And the blessing of the nations is, I believe, the ethic of the gospel. And going out throughout the whole world and preaching about the great I am that I am. And so again, when we look at this glorious name, and we'll look at it in a little bit more in depth next time. When I look at that phrase in Exodus 3:14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." Those three attributes come out screaming. And you don't have to agree with me. And again, one of those things, you don't have to agree with me. When I look at this name, His attribute of His eternity, His attribute of the immutability, of His immutability, and again, the aseity of Christ, or His self-existence, comes out in thunder, speaking loudly, "I am that I am." Because "I am" never changes. "I change not," He says, because He's "I am." We serve an immutable God. I thank God He doesn't change. He's not like us. We change with the weather. We change with everything, don't we? I think a lot of Christians that are a bunch of chameleons, or what do you call them? The animals that change its colors. Chameleon? Yeah. Always changing color with whatever, to fit in with this and fit in with that, and instead of taking a stand for Christ. Taking a stand for He who is the great I am. And so Moses is somewhat, I would say, blown asunder. Moses asked him, and so when they asked me, "Who sent you?" When they say to me, "What is His name?" What shall I say to them? Moses, you say to them, "I am that I am had sent me. I am had sent me on to you." My. And to the Lord encourage, I believe, Moses this particular day, when he spoke to him from the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, in that mountain of God, and in that burning bush where Moses stood before God, and he took off his shoes because the place where he stood was holy ground, that God revealed himself to Moses and said, I am that I am. The same God that had appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to Moses. But the difference now was that he appeared to Moses under the name of Jehovah God, because now all the promises will be fulfilled regarding Abraham. You know, who is God? Children, one day, Amanda and James, you're going to hear this question from your children. Where did God come from? And James is going to break out in the theory of God. Some big theological term. All of you with small children, and at some point they're going to ask you, where did God come from? It's hard for children to understand God has always been. God has always been here. He was I am before creation. He was I am after creation. And He's I am after creation. He's I am. As simple as that question is, it's very profound. Very, very profound. Let's end in Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, a glorious section of a glorious text. Full of questions, but nonetheless setting forth who the great I am is, who God is. God speaking to Isaiah in chapter 40. In verse 12 he says, who had measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I don't have much up here, but this is the hollow of my hand. I cannot imagine all the water from all the oceans and the whole earth that can be measured in his hand. I don't comprehend that. I mean, they can't even pluck a wretched oil leak. That's only 5,000 feet under sea level. But God can hold all the water in the hollow of His hand. That's the great I am. Not just some little God that is weak and impotent and He can't do anything unless you give Him permission. No, when God says, I will, He will execute. So who had measured the water in the hollow of His hand and mean out heaven with a span? I mean, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I mean, wow, that's deep. That's deep, man. He's speaking of God. Who had directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, had taught Him? It almost sounds like what... Remember Job, when Job was complaining? God finally told Job, no, Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? You got something to say to me, Job? Where were you? With whom took He counsel? Who instructed Him? I mean, who instructed God? taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and shown to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket, are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So much for those self-esteem preachers. They want to preach on people's self-esteem and make you feel good. God happens to tell you, you're nothing. I'm sorry. And compared to him, you're nothing. I love what Dan Kozar one time, he was preaching and did whatever, and he wanted to define for us what does it mean by nothing here? He says, nothing is that you see that's in the middle of a donut. Nothing. Nothing. Less is one thing to be nothing. Less than nothing. Than vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? And then he goes to those physical things. The idols, the workmen melted a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold and cast silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he had no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Had it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understand from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That's all we are. We compare grasshoppers. And I remember reading somewhere that it was through this verse, Isaiah 40:22, that Christopher Columbus understood that the world was round. I mean, we got to go back a few hundred years ago, and I mean, it's hard to imagine just a few hundred years ago people believed that the world was flat. I mean, it's really hard to comprehend that. That you would go on a ship and keep going, and at some point, boom, it's over with. And then Christopher Columbus understood that the circle of the earth, that it's round. And he happened there of a grasshopper. Thinking of God, him that stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spreaded them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? He's asking in comparison to verse 18 of those making those idols, who are you going to compare me to? What are you going to liken me to? What are you going to liken the great I am to? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who had created these things that bring it out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speak it, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the I am that I am, Lord, that's Jehovah, that Jehovah Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. My. This is the God that appeared and spoke to Moses and said, I am that I am. Let's stand. Let's sing 1 Kings 18. Because there is also a sense, my dear brethren, that when the Lord spoke to Moses and called himself the Great I Am, he also wanted Moses to distinguish to the people the difference between a false God and the true and living God. And of course, we'll see that in the plagues and why he did that. So there was a sense also when he told Moses, when he said, I am that I am, that he was going to be distinguished from all the other false gods. And this is what Elijah is doing right here in 1 Kings 11. As he's distinguishing the great I am that I am from all the other gods, the false gods of the world, the life.
Thank you.